Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. And again, we remind ourselves that this is profitable for us, you say, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work and complete. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us in looking upon this portion of your word to grow in our faith, and also enable us to grow in our obedience, that we would truly be found to trust and obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you here have ever, I'm going to hopefully try to pronounce his name, Vinko Bagata. Any of you have ever heard of Vinko Bagata? No one. You ever heard of, for those of you that are older, do you remember the ABC's Wild World of Sports? Remember that? Okay. At the very beginning, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And usually for 30 years, what was the agony of defeat? Do you remember? It was a ski jumper that fell and broke his ankle and had a concussion and all that. That was Vinko Bagata. He didn't know that for 30 years, people were seeing him in the one fall that he had. 20 years. At the 20-year reunion of the Wild World of Sports, they invited all these athletes like Muhammad Ali and Peggy Fleming and all these famous athletes in the Olympics, and they invited this fellow there. And this fellow got the largest standing ovation from all of these famous athletes. And Muhammad Ali actually came up to him and asked for his autograph. Isn't that amazing? Here, he had become an icon in America of the agony of defeat. And yet, he was actually honored. And he went on to become a very famous artist in Yugoslavia, or Slovenia is where he lives now. We're talking about defeat. We're talking about failure. Did he fail in that run? And the answer is yes, to the point of disaster. He actually did get up and ski jump afterwards successfully. He never won any major Olympics or whatever. So we're focusing on that agony of defeat. If you look at the outline I have in the bulletin, all failure is not sin, but all sin is failure to trust and obey the Lord. So there you have, in a sense, the encapsulation of what I want to talk about today. All failure is not sin, but all sin is failure. You see the difference? Okay, listen to that. The Apostle Paul declared, "And we have such trust through Christ through God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." In other words, one of the failures that we have is to rely on ourselves. I can do this. What's interesting in our text, the children of Manasseh say, "I can't do this." And yet, they sinned in the process, which is really kind of interesting. We'll look at that today. So the context, we've been working our way through the book of Joshua. And if you remember, in a summary, what is the main message of the book of Joshua? It is following Jesus into the promises, into the promised rest that he has promised, pictured in the land. And so we are called to follow Jesus, but also to follow Jesus in a sin-cursed world, in a world at war with God. And so we are following Jesus through the warfare of life as the redeemed of the Lord and heirs of his promises. Again, remember, the original audience were the people that were in the land and now were failing to take full possession of the promise of God in the land. And the consequences, we're talking about the book of Judges. And so the book of Joshua was designed to help them in overcoming their failures, and it's designed to help us in overcoming our failures and sins as well. So that's the context. So let's look at our text, if you will turn with me to 16:1. Now the lot fell to the children of Joseph, and then he goes on to describe what they received. They're talking about the land on the east side of the Jordan River and also on the west side. So the first thing, notice that statement, the lot fell. What's the big deal? What does that mean? Well, God had directed Joshua to cast lots to determine what God had determined for each of the tribes, what portion of land would be theirs. In other words, God sovereignly chose this particular place, this land, to be their land. Okay, so that's the first point. The lot fell, God's sovereign grace, to an undeserving people. God gives, in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, now they're in the land. As a matter of fact, the land that they're talking about is a land where Abraham set up his tent and set up an altar and worshiped God there, being called Bethel, the house of God. So what is the basis of this inheritance that they, it says verse 4, and they took their inheritance. They seized their inheritance. What's the basis? Like I said, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by God, but also the redemption from bondage in Egypt by God and man, the man Moses. Who delivered Israel out of Egypt? Was it God or was it Moses? But God says it's Moses. So who delivered Israel out of Egypt? God and man. Who delivers us from sin? The God-man. Picture of Jesus. And now the conquest has been going on. And who's leading the conquest? Was it God or was it Joshua? Thank you. You're catching on. It's not one or the other. It's both. The God-man. Picture of Jesus. You understand that? And so Israel has been redeemed, and Israel has been victorious in conquest initially through God, who fought the battles, but also Joshua leading, and they actually going and fighting. In other words, it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ that they receive their inheritance, and so do we. Look at verse 4. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took or seized their inheritance. In order to take their inheritance, they had to first what? They had to believe that it was theirs, that God had promised, and that was theirs. I'm not going to seize your car unless you have told me it's mine, right? But if you give me your car, then I take the car. I took the car. But if it ain't mine, it's stealing. But if it was given to me, it's a gift. This land, even though there's Canaanites in it, God gave to them, and they embraced it. They took it. It's now my land. This is now my inheritance. They had to believe, and they had to respond. They had to obey. They had to take it. So my first point is a great beginning. God gives them this land. They promised hundreds of years earlier through Abraham that they would have this land. Now it's been given to them and they take it. They trust and obey. Very good. Good job. What about you? What about me? In order to receive the blessings that Christ has accomplished and promised, what do we have to do? What do you have to do? Before, obey. Believe what? The gospel. Now, this is stuff we already know. We actually went through it during the liturgy earlier. But in order to embrace the gospel, what do we need to do? Is acknowledge that I can't. Do you notice how those two hymns that we just sang talked about how I can't do it, I can't do it, I need Jesus. Not what my hands have done, but what Jesus has done. What is Romans chapters 1 through 3? Paul is saying, we conclude that all are under sin. So I need a Savior. I need help. I can't do this. And secondly, from Romans 3:21 through chapter 6:23, what is 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is the basis of our hope. We believe it. And then it calls us to also respond. Live according to who you are. Who are you? Are you a sinner or a saint? I'm a saint who sins. But I'm not a sinner. That's not my identity. I'm a saint who acts contrary to who I am. In Christ, I'm holy. I've been justified. I'm being sanctified. I'm being made more like Jesus. I'm being sanctified. Because of what Jesus has done, that's my identity. Okay, but in that sanctification, guess what? I'm still in this flesh. And there is sin in my members. Remember, what have we talked about? How have we described it using the book of Joshua? Remember? We call it the Canaanites in our land. Remember that? Have you thought about that at all? This week, last week, we've talked about this. That war, the warfare, the flesh and the spirit warring against one another, Paul talks about. The flesh is my body. The sin in my members, the old man. Paul uses six different ways to describe the same thing. We're at war with the flesh, with the Canaanites in our land. And so the work of the Spirit sanctifying us. So the first point, a great beginning. They seized, they took their inheritance. But the second point, a great failure to trust and obey. Look at chapter 16, verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Also, chapter 17, verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. And then beginning in verse 14 of chapter 17, we find the children of Joseph complaining to Joshua, what you gave us is not enough. We want more. Joshua answers them, that's not good enough. We want more. So we see in this account the failure to trust and obey. Notice in chapter 17, verse 12, that they say, well, actually, there's multiple reasons, but they say, we cannot do this. We cannot take the land that God has given to us because they have iron chariots, and we can't defeat them. You know, the book of Joshua, if you remember, what did Joshua do earlier in the campaign in the north? Wiped out an army with chariots. Israel, or I should say God, through Israel, conquered people with chariots. But the Ephraimites say, well, we can't do it because they got chariots, iron chariots. What's lacking there? Faith. Well, if God did it before, God can do it again. So there was a trust issue. There was also an obedience issue. They said, well, we can't do it, so we're not going to do it. I can't do that, so I won't do it. I did not do it. So there was an obedience issue. And thirdly, there was a unity issue. When Israel conquered in the north those chariots, God gave them that victory. It was when Israel was united together to do that. So why doesn't Ephraim and Manasseh turn to the other tribes and say, hey, help me? Let's work together. Let's deal with it in my place, and then I'll help you with your place. There's a unity issue. So there's a unity, there's a trust issue, an obedience issue, and a unity issue. There's a lack of contentment and complaint. Now, is this problem the only problem, the only persons, is Ephraim and Manasseh the only ones that have these problems? Anybody else in the Bible have these kind of problems of not trusting or not obeying or not working together? One of the people that I want you to focus on is someone that we hold in very high esteem, great man of God. His name was the Apostle Paul. Did Paul ever fall? Did Paul ever struggle with the sin in his members? Does he ever talk about it? And the answer is yes. We read it earlier this morning, didn't we? If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Here he had preached the gospel and all the blessings of the gospel, and he exhorts us to put to death sin. And then he comes to this point of sharing his own struggles. He's vulnerable, if you will. In Romans chapter 7, again, like I said, I read it earlier, but just notice that. In Romans chapter 7, he lays out the principle in verses 1 through 12. I won't read that. But to summarize, the principle, if you notice, in that verses 1 through 12, the word that's used 13 times is law. Okay. Paul is saying, God's word, the law, says this is what I'm doing, I'm to do, and I find that I'm not doing it. Okay. God has called me to obey. He's redeemed me. How I'm to say thankful, one of the ways is by doing what he says. The law is him telling me what to do, and guess what? I don't do it. I struggle. And so the principle is there in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Okay. So that's the summary. You have died to the law. You have been united with Christ. And the fruit of that is righteousness, or doing what God commands, to bear fruit unto God. So he said, this is the principle, but when I look at myself, I fail miserably. Let's look at that. His public confession, if you will, verse 13. Has then what is good, talking about the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Okay. So if you want to put it that way, that the Canaanites in the land, because they're really Canaanites, he goes on to say, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. How about that one? Have you ever had that? I'm doing something really, I don't know why I'm doing this. Why am I angry? There's no reason for me to be angry, but I'm angry because of what someone said or did. You've never had that? You've never surprised yourself with a sinful reaction to something? No? Yes? I'm the only one. No. Okay. Okay. You can relate. Thank you. Praise God. He goes on to say what? For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Pretty struggle. There's a struggle there. Before regeneration, before the work of the Spirit, before being brought to life, you do whatever you want to do. ultimately. You are God walking on the earth. You're doing whatever pleases you. But when the Lord changes your heart, gives you a new heart, now all of a sudden, I don't want to do that. That's sin. That offends my Father in heaven. And so there's a war that's going on. The flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so we don't do what we're supposed to do. That's an evidence of the Spirit of God and regeneration. That's what Paul is describing here. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find. So what is he describing what's happening in our text back in Joshua? They want to inherit the land, they take the land, but they can't overcome the Canaanites. That's sin in their flesh, if you will. And Paul goes on to cry out concerning his frustration. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I do not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, that the one who is wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my, or principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's being brutally honest, isn't he? He's talking about struggling against sin, struggling against the flesh, struggling in a war that we all face. The world, the flesh, the devil. And probably one of the most difficult of the three is the flesh, because you're stuck with it all the time, right? You can't leave your body and leave it behind. That isn't your time yet, right? There'll be a day and a time, and you'll get a new body. But right now, you're in the body, you're in the land, and there are Canaanites in the land. This is what Paul is speaking about. Sin dwells in me, verse 17. Can you relate? Here's the important question. Do you struggle with this, like Paul? Yes. Do you have a tender heart toward God? If you have a tender heart toward God, then you are aware of your sin. Right? And you know it's contrary to who God is and contrary to who you are, but you do it anyways. I want what I want when I want it. I want to stay up till 1 a.m. I want to own this or that. That will make me happy. I want my will to be done. I could go on and on and on, right? We all have those sins in the members. Do you struggle? Like Paul. One time someone came to me for counsel, and they said, I don't believe I'm a Christian. I believe I have committed the unpardonable sin, and I'm doomed to hell. And I asked this person, does that bother you? And they said, yes. And I said, you couldn't have committed the unpardonable sin. Why? Because it bothers you. If you committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't care. My question to you is, do you care about your sin? That, if you say, no, I don't care, you're in trouble. You need to be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. This is no big deal. You go to church, spend an hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half, depends if the pastor goes too long. And then I go on with my life. Is that your attitude? Where's your heart? Does your heart belong to Jesus? Are you aware of, sensitive of your sin? failure to trust and obey. Back to our text. Third point. I don't know if you picked up on the conversation there in verses 14 through 18 in chapter 17 between Joshua and Ephraim and Manasseh. Did you catch the phrase, great people? You see that? Verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So what are they saying? There's a lot of us. We're a great people. We got a lot of us, a lot of family and relatives here in, that are from Manasseh and from Ephraim, or from Joseph. Okay. The land is too small. There's too many of us. Give us more land. We're great in number. Okay. And then Joshua noticed it. So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confining for you." So what does he say? Oh, you said you're a great people? Well, you are a great people. Go conquer your inheritance. Go fight against the giants. Go cut down the trees. Create community. This is a vast forest. Cut down the trees and create cities and so on. And then they say, well, that's not enough. We want more. Verse 16. And then Joshua says to them, verse 17, "Then Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, saying, 'You are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one law.'" But again, he says, go out and conquer. Okay? So they said, we're a great people. Joshua says, you're a great people. Now go do it. I agree with you. And you got great power. Go and fight and clear the forest. Verse 15. And then, like I said, Joshua says, remember who you are. You belong to God. Remember where the power to overcome comes from. Where's that? Is it in your strength? And is it in your might? I can overcome? No. It's in the power of God. We can't do this. What does Paul say? I can do some things. No, not some things. I can. I'm misquoting the verse. What is it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These people said, we can't do it. In a sense, they were, yeah, I can't do it in myself. But Christ can do it. God can do it. If it is His will. Do you trust Him? Do you have that in your heart? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is His power. Did Paul understand this? And the answer is yes, of course. Our text that we read, if you notice, I stopped reading in chapter 7 to the solution. Back in Romans 7, 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? How can I overcome my failures and sins? What is the way? What is the solution? And he says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on with chapter 8 to describe the enabling of the Spirit of God to be able to put to death the flesh. Earlier, he commands, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace. What is the solution to failure? Grace. The grace of God. The power of God. The ability that God has. The ability of Christ. That's what Paul comes to. He sees the reality of the battle that he is facing, and he says, I can't do it. I'm a wretched man. But thanks be to God. That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to his riches in glory in Christ. Who wrote that? Paul did. Who wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Paul did. He had to learn, in whatever state I am, to be content. Did the Ephraimites, were they content with their lot? No. And so, did Paul go through sanctification? Was God changing him, making him more like Jesus? Yeah. We see it in his letters. Have you read Paul's letters?
Have you ever sat down and just read through the New Testament, particularly reading Paul, and look at what Paul says about himself? And also, another one is 2 Corinthians, where he really lays it out there about all that he suffers and everything.
Yeah, I would encourage you to do that. So what about you? I can't do it. No, I can do all things through Christ to strengthen me. Oh, wretched man that I am, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, and alive to God. We love the thrill of victory. Right?
When something gets accomplished, yeah, feels good, doesn't it? We don't like defeat. We don't like failure. Right? Well, you do? Oh, you like failure? Yeah? Mm-hmm. No. Okay, thank you.
How do you overcome failure?
Through Christ.
Through his word. Through his spirit. And through one another. Remember what I said earlier. There was a unity issue with Ephraim and Manasseh. They couldn't do it of themselves, but they didn't say, hey, you know what, brothers and sisters, I need your help. Do we try to do it all by ourselves? I can do this. No, you can't.
And maybe that's why you're falling flat on your face, because you're trying to do it by yourself. Me and Jesus, we can do this. No, me and Jesus and you. And you and you and you and you and you.
Paul learned this again, and I'll close with this. Paul learned this and taught this in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will be rejoicing in himself alone and not with another, for each one must bear his own load. So notice the balance.
One is we all must bear our own load, but we're to come alongside one another to bear that load. We're not alone. We're together. That's why we have the body of Christ, the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, because we're an army, not a bunch of warriors out there. There's a difference between a warrior and a soldier. You're not called to be a warrior. You're called to be a soldier. In the army of God. We need each other. Let us pray.
Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for showing us our failures and our sins. They hurt to see. It's embarrassing. It's offensive to be confronted by our sin, for our sin. And yet, oh Lord, it is important in order to enable us to see our sin and overcome it. It's the first step. And so, Lord, we do pray that you open our eyes to see and grant unto us faith and repentance, that we may truly hate our sin and turn from it because it displeases you, turning from it always more and more. Grant unto us also the joy we have in the gospel, in the work of finished work of Christ, and his ongoing work through the Spirit. Cause us to take delight in living according to your revealed will, your law, in all good works. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.